الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على افضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الامين وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين اما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى كما ورد في سورة الحجرات اعوذ باللہ من الشیطان الرجیم بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم یا ایھا الذین آمنوا لا تقدموا بین یدی اللہ ورسوله واتقوا اللہ ان اللہ سمیع علیم یا ایھا الذین آمنوا لا ترفعوا اصواتکم فوق صوت النبی ولا تجہروا له بالقول کجہر بعضکم لبعض ان تحبط اعمالکم وانتم لا تشعرون ان الذين يغضون اصواتهم عند رسول الله اولئك الذين امتحن الله قلوبهم للتقوى لهم مغفرة واجر عظيم ان الذين ينادونك من وراء الحجرات اكثرهم لا يعقلون ولو انهم صبروا حتى تخرج اليهم لكان خيرا لهم والله غفور رحيم يا ايها الذين امنوا ان جاءكم فاسق بنبأ فتبينوا ان تصيبوا قوما بجهاله فتصبحوا على ما فعلتم نادمين واعلموا ان فيكم رسول الله لو يطيعكم في كثير من الامر لعنتم ولكن الله حبب اليكم الايمان وزينه في قلوبكم وكره اليكم الكفر والفسوق والعصيان اولئك هم الراشدون فضلا من الله ونعمه والله عليم حكيم صدق اللہ العظیم رب اشرح لی صدری ویسر لی امری واحلل عقدۃ من لسانی یفقہوا قولی اللہم ربنا الہمنا رشدنا واعذنا من شرور انفسنا اللہم ارنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وارنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم ربنا نظر قلوبنا بالإيمان واشرح صدورنا للإسلام ووفقنا لما تحب وترضى آمين يا رب العالمين Dear brothers and sisters and sons and daughters in Islam السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته With the grace of Allah سبحانه وتعالى We are beginning the study of the last and the fifth lesson of the third part of our selected course of the study of the Quran. This lesson consists of the whole of Surah Al-Hujurat. This Surah Al-Mubarakah consists of 18 ayat and two sections. The first section, just as was the case with Surah At-Taghabun, consists of 10 ayat and the second section of 8 ayat. First of all, I want to invite your attention to the position of this lesson in our selected course of study. We discussed in the first part of this selected course four places of the Quran. All four of them gave us a comprehensive view of what Allah demands of us. What are the prerequisites of salvation? The total view, comprehensive view. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ Four prerequisites of salvation. The same four things were discussed in a different context in Ayat al-Birr, the second lesson. The fourth, the same four things again came and they were discussed in another context in the second section of Surah al-Luqman. The same four things again discussed in the seven ayat of Surah Hamim al-Sajda. These four lessons, they were in the first part of the selected course. Then we had five places dealing with different aspects of Iman. Surah al-Fatiha to begin with. Then the seven ayat from the last section of Surah al-Imran. Then Ayatul Nur of Surah al-Nur. Then Surah al-Taghabun, the whole of it. And then finally Surah al-Qiyamah. The third section, the third part of the selected course, deals with the practical aspect of our deen. Details of al-amalu salih. We discussed it first of all at the individual level. The foundations, fundamentals of character building. Building the personalities, healthy personalities of individuals. Then the second lesson, a mature Muslim and mu'min. What are his salient features? Important qualities. Then the third lesson, Muslim family life, in the light of Surah Al-Tahrim. We were gradually coming from the individual towards the society. Then you know we studied 18 ayat of section 3 and section 4 of Surah Bani Israel, which give us some do's and don'ts, basic do's and don'ts, awamir and nawahi. And with this we can have an idea of what are these social values that are to be promoted and enforced in Islamic society. What's the concept of social evils which have to be eradicated from a Muslim society? Now the highest level of organization of a society is state. You may call a nation, because these days we have the concept of nation state. A nation, a community, and then you know a state. This highest level is discussed in this surah, Al-Mubarakah, Surah Al-Hujurat. But as you have seen that the titles and the names of these surahs in the Quran, they don't give us any idea of what the subjects are being discussed in them. They are only symbols. Surah Al-Baqarah, only a mention, an incident in the history of Bani Israel that they were required by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to sacrifice a cow, a few ayat out of 286 ayat. It is named Surah Al-Baqarah. Not that the anatomy or physiology of cow is discussed in this surah, only just a symbol, a name. It denotes a surah in which that incident has been mentioned. That's all. There are few examples, exceptions to this. For example, Surah Al-Qiyamah. The name fully denoted the subject of that surah, Surah Al-Qiyamah. The whole surah is devoted to the subject of resurrection and the life hereafter, and how people don't believe in it. So actually there are a few exceptions, but mostly the names of the surahs, they don't give us any indication of the subjects which are being discussed in those surahs. We have to look to the subjects discussed and then find what should be the title. What are the subjects discussed in this surah? To give you an example, we didn't find in the full Surah Al-Taghabun Salah, prayer being mentioned even once. But in Surah Al-Mu'minun, 11 ayat, And two of them devoted from the very beginning and the end, salah. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. And then in the end, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَىٰ صَلَوَاتِهِمْ يُحَافِظُونَ. The same is the case in Surah Al-Ma'arij. إِلَّا الْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَىٰ صَلَاتِهِمْ دَائِمُونَ. And then the discussion ends, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَىٰ صَلَاتِهِمْ يُحَافِظُونَ. But in Surah Al-Taghabun, no mention. It definitely proves that different subjects are being discussed. The subject of Surah Al-Taghabun is Iman, not Amal. Fundamental. In the same way you'll find in this surah, 18 ayat of a Madani surah, no mention of Salah, no mention of Zakah, nothing of the sort. No mode of worship discussed here. The things that have been discussed, if you ponder over them, then you can very well understand that this discussion is actually at the highest level of society, organized society, basic directives about the constitutional basis of Islamic State, about the foundation of Islamic culture, how to keep the Muslim community, the Muslim Ummah integrated. What is the basis of citizenship of an Islamic State? What's the basis of membership of a Muslim society? All these things, which actually are related, so to say, with the political science, they are discussed in the Surah Al-Mubarakah. Number two, please also note the position of this surah in the Mus'haf. As I told you, there are seven groups of surahs in the Qur'an. Each group consisting of one or more Makki surahs and then one or more Madani surahs. The fifth group of this Madani and Makki surahs, it has 13 surahs which are Makki. And in the exact center of those 13 is Surah Yasin, about which the Prophet ﷺ has been reported to have said, Surah Yasin, Qalbul Qur'an, is the heart of Qur'an. Six surahs before Surah Yasin, six surahs Makkiyat after Surah Yasin. And in the center, presiding position of those 13 surahs, is occupied by Surah Yasin, Qalbul Qur'an. Then we have three Madani surahs. Surah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Surah Al-Fath. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubeena. They are a very beautiful example of a pair of surahs. But I don't have time to discuss it. Then comes this Surah Al-Fajrat. This is the third Madani surah in this fifth group of the Makki Madani surahs of the Qur'an. And actually, it can be called an appendix to Surah Al-Fath, because it is explaining, giving details of the last two ayat of Surah Al-Fath. The last but one ayat of Surah Al-Fath is, هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا. It is He, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who sends His messenger, that is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with two things. Number one, al-huda, that is the Quran, the total guidance, the final guidance, the complete guidance. And number two, the deen al-haq, the true system of life, the just social order. And what's the purpose of the advent of Muhammad? Why was he sent? لَيُزْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. So that he makes this social order, this true and just social order, supreme. To enforce it, actually. وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا. And Allah is sufficient as a witness as well as a helper. Now for this purpose you need jihad. To make a system supreme, to establish a system, it can't be done with wishing only or praying only or preaching only. You have to struggle hard. Because at every place, there is some system already present. Some political, socio-economic order is present everywhere. And when you want to establish the system of your choice, you have to uproot the existing system first. And then only you can establish the system of your choice, of your liking. So it requires a heroic struggle. And let me name it, it requires a revolutionary struggle. And for that revolutionary struggle, the basic term of Quran is jihad fi sabilillah. Now that jihad fi sabilillah is discussed in Surah Al-Hujurat. And it has been told there in ayah number 15. It's the integral part of Iman. It's included in the definition of Iman. إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم في سبيل الله أولئك هم الصادقون. True mu'min are only those people who believe in Allah and His Messenger, then doubt not. And then spend everything they have, their bodily resources, their monetary resources, their wealth, their belongings, worldly belongings, for the cause of Allah. In waging jihad in the cause of Allah, in the way of Allah. Only such people are truthful. They are true if they claim to be mu'mins. Again, this is the logic. For jihad you need a party. Unless you have a party, strong party, disciplined party, consisting of committed people, devoted people, who are ready to sacrifice everything. Revolutions cannot be brought about, as I told you, by wishing only, by praying only, or by preaching only. It requires a revolutionary struggle. And for every revolutionary struggle, you need a revolutionary party. It must be disciplined. Then it must be consisting of devoted people, committed people, ready to sacrifice everything. That is given in the last ayah of Surah Al-Fatr. Muhammadur Rasulullah wal-lazina ma'ahu wa shiddahu al-kuffari ruhamahu bainahum. Tarahum rukkan sujjadan yabtawuna fadlan min Allah wa ridwada. Seemahum fi wujuhihim min asari sujood. Zalika masalhum fi al-tawrati wa masalhum fi al-injeel. Kazarin akhraja shat'ahu fa'azarahu fa'staghlala fa'staraa ala suqih. يُعْجِبُ الزُّرَّاءَ لِيَغِيظَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارِ وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ مِنْهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. One of the longest ayat of the Quran. This is that party. Muhammadur Rasulullah, their leader. وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ, his followers. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Prophet of Allah, Messenger of Allah. And the commander of the faithful. He was the Amir of the Mu'mineen. He was the commander in the battlefield. He was commanding the army at Badr, at Uhud, in every battle. So actually that was his part. Now this ayah, so to say, has been discussed in detail in Surah Al-Hujurat. Because unless this ummah is integrated, it is well knit, it is disciplined, it cannot bring about a revolution. So actually, it can be said that the whole of this Surah Al-Hujurat is actually an explanation, an extension of these two ayat of Surah Al-Fath. Now, what's the historical background of this surah? Which one of the brothers, you know, was referring perhaps yesterday or day before, Ta'wilul Khas. This surah was revealed after Suratul Fath. And Suratul Fath was revealed after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And this Treaty of Hudaybiyah, Allah Ta'ala Himself called it a clear victory. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. Please note, it's a very important point. We generally think that the victory of Makkah was the biggest event in the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It has not been mentioned in the Quran at all. The Quranic standards are somewhat different. Victory of Makkah. Muhammadur Rasulullah walladheena ma'ahu marching victorious into Makkah. 10,000 of sahaba. No mention of it in the Quran whatsoever. While Sulh Hudaybiyah, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, according to general human standards, it might not have been considered to be a very important event. And about this event, a full surah was revealed. And note the word, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubeena. So that is another subject. I can't go into detail. But I was telling you the historical background. After the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, there was a great influx of people entering into the fold of Islam. Because it was a very big event in the Arabian Peninsula. It was a big defeat for the Quraysh. What does a treaty mean? The two parties who enter into a treaty or agreement, they acknowledge each other. They recognize each other. The recognition by the Quraysh of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the biggest event, the turning point. The Quraysh had to recognize that Muhammad is now a power to reckon with. Can't ignore him. You can compare it to the event of our present time. Since the inception of Israel in 1948, no Muslim country was ready to recognize it. No Muslim country was ready to sit on a table of negotiation. If there was some negotiation going on, it was by proxy, through some other third, agency. No direct negotiation. And this is the biggest victory of Israel, that the Arabs, all the adjoining, the frontline states, they had to sit across the table with Israel in Madrid. And that was the biggest humiliation for the whole Arab nation. Especially for the whole Arab nation and generally for the all of the Muslim world. That they were called in Madrid, in Spain, come to your graveyard. You ruled this country for 800 years. Come here. 1992 is the year of Spain. Because full 500 years have passed when Muslims and Islams were eradicated from this Iberian Peninsula. Because 1592 was the year of the fall of Granada. The end of Muslim existence, Muslim presence. Not only of Muslim rule, end of Muslim presence in the Iberian Peninsula of Europe. So 1492 and 1992, World Olympics held there. And the negotiation started with Israel and the Arabs at Madrid. Although never in history any international conference was held in Madrid. Later on it will continue, in Washington. Why couldn't they begin in Washington? No, Madrid. Anyhow, this is the biggest victory of Israel. And now, first of all, the one country, mother Arab country took the lead of recognizing Israel, Egypt. And now, the conditions everybody is seeing. Coming events cast their shadows before. Everybody can see that. So that was the victory that Muhammad and his companions had at that time after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. With the result that a great number of Bedouins, because now they had seen which way the wind is blowing, how it is blowing towards the Muslims, towards Muhammad. So go and join Islam, join the fold of Islam. So that is the subject discussed in this Surah Al-Mubarakah. Don't think you have become Mu'min. All you can say is that you have become Muslims, you have surrendered. It's the surrender, the political surrender, military surrender. And you may say you have accepted Islam. But Iman is something else. And because you know these people were uncultured, so there were discrepancies in their behavior and attitude. They have been noted and commented in this Surah Mubarakah. And in this context, if we keep in view now the generalized interpretation, the Ta'wilul Aam, it gives us the fundamental directives how to keep the Islamic society united, Muslim society, the community, the Muslim Ummah, strengthened, strong, integrated. Because only a strong, integrated Muslim community can wage jihad to fulfill and complete the mission of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make the deen of Allah supreme on the whole of the earth. Because he was not sent for the Arabian Peninsula only. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَّةً لِلنَّاسِ بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا. We have not sent you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but for the whole of humanity. We have sent you to make our deen supreme, number one. And we have sent you for the whole of the humanity. What does it mean? The mission of Muhammad is incomplete till that time that his deen, the deenul haq, deenul lah, becomes supreme over the whole of the human world, over all of the globe. For that you need a piety, a hizbullah, a community integrated and committed. How to maintain that hizbullah, how to maintain that unity, that strength, integrated society, that is the subject of this Surah Al-Mubarakah. I just counted in the end of the last session the subjects which are society, they are discussed here. Number one, the constitutional basis of Islamic State. Number two, the basis of cultural homogeneity and continuity of the Muslim Ummah. Number three, important and fundamental do's and don'ts for integrity and consolidation of the Muslim Ummah. Number four, position of racial and ethnic groupings. And side by side with that, connection of the Islamic society and state with the rest of the humanity. Number five, basis of citizenship of Islamic State and membership of Muslim society. Number six, difference between Iman and Islam. Number seven, and finally, importance of jihad in Islam and essential condition, that it is the essential condition, precondition for Iman. So we have this Surah Mubarakah, it can be divided into three parts. Nearly equal three parts. Each part consisting of six ayat, although the first one consists of seven, the second one of five, and then the third one is only six ayat, fully. In the first we have two fundamentals of Islamic State or Muslim Ummah. One is the constitutional or legal basis, the other is the cultural basis. So now, with this preliminary talk, let us begin. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. O you who believe, please note this. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. This is the address, the mode of addressing the Muslim Ummah who believe. But actually who are being addressed are those who profess to believe. We don't find these words in the whole of the Makki Qur'an. Two-thirds of the Qur'an is Makki, consists of Makki Surah. Only one-third consists of Madani Surah. Please note, The whole of the Makki Quran is without these wordings, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. This mode of addressing you find only in the Madani surahs, 89 times in the whole of the Quran. And 5 times only in this small surah. The only exception is that we find once in Surah Al-Hajj, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ruk'u wasjudu wa'budu rabbakum wa'malu al-khayra la'allakum tuflihun. But firstly, it is disputed whether Surah Al-Hajj is Madani or Makki. I actually believe that it is Makki. But certainly some of its ayat are Madani. So this exception is also not important. So you can keep in mind that the whole of the Makki Quran is without this mode of address, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. The second point to be noted about this is because up till now, the surahs or the ayat that we have discussed or studied up till now, only twice these words have come. Thrice. Twice in Surah At-Taghabun and once in Surah At-Tahreem. Both are Madanis. But in this surah you shall find it 5 times. But the other thing to be noted is that in no place in the Quran you have Ya ayyuhalladhina aslam. And at no place in Quran you have Ya ayyuhalladhina nafaku. The Muslim community, the Muslim society at that time also and for all times to come will definitely have true moments also, but munafiqeen also. And some people who are neither moment nor munafiq. This we shall discuss in this very surah inshallah, in the last part. But the mode of address is Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, even to the munafiqeen. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. Never in the Quran they are addressed Ya ayyuhalladhina nafaku. Even something, if it is said to the munafiqeen, addressing them, they are also addressed as Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, because they profess to believe. That is why I have translated it, O you who profess to believe. That is the correct translation. But as I told you before also, that because the translators, they try to have one word for one word, it becomes difficult to convey the real meaning. Because you know the character of every language is its own. It becomes very difficult. I have found it very difficult. It's the first time that I am reading Quran in English. I never read Quran. I never read English translation. Never in my life. Why? I can read it in Arabic directly. And then we have so many tafasir and tarajim and translation in Urdu. But this time, because I had to deliver these lectures in English, it was first time in my life that I am seeing these translations, consulting them, and I find it very difficult to convey this sense. Especially if you try to place one word for one word, it becomes nearly impossible. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, who profess to believe. The munafiqeen are now covered in it. Those who don't have real iman, but who are Muslims at least, they are also covered. Because they are all professing to believe. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, la tuqaddimu bayna yaday Allahi wa rasooli. This word la tuqaddimu has been read in 2 different ways. Qira'at, the difference in qira'at. La taqaddamu. That is la taqaddamu. The translation in English would be somewhat different. If you take it to be taqaddamu, it will be bab tafa'ul. And if you take this qira'at, la taqaddamu, then you must have to except that some maf'ool, some object is there, you know, which is understood, although not mentioned. La tuqaddimu anfusakum. La tuqaddimu ra'yakum. Bayna yaday Allahi wa rasoolihi. Now the translation would be, If it is لا تتقدموا, oh you who profess to believe, do not exceed beyond Allah and His Messenger. There is a limit for you. Don't exceed. And what does it mean? Don't exceed beyond Allah, that is, beyond the book of Allah. And beyond His Messenger. Till that time that the Messenger himself was present, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, beyond His decision, beyond His command, beyond His judgment, and now beyond His sunnah. Don't exceed. There is a limit for your freedom. You are not free in the common sense of this world. Free to do everything you like. No. You are a Muslim. You believe in Allah. You say you believe in Allah. So you are bound by the commandments of Allah. You say you believe in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You are bound. You are limited by the injunctions of the Quran and the commands of His Messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. La tataqaddamu, la taqaddamu. Don't go beyond. Don't exceed beyond the limits laid down by the Quran and the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if we take the other view, la tuqaddimu anfusakum aw ra'yakum bayna yadi Allah wa rasulihi. Now the translation would be, do not put yourself or your opinions ahead of Allah and His Messenger. Always try to remain behind them. Use your intellect, but the use of your intellect should be limited. Don't place yourself, your intellect, your reasoning, your opinions, your preferences, your priorities. لا تقدموا أنفسكم أو رأيكم بين يدي الله ورسوله. Beyond Allah and His Messenger. Now this is actually the fundamental provision of an Islamic state. This should be clause 1 of the constitution of any Islamic state. And if I say the same thing in different words, any state in the world, if its provision, its constitution provides this, that the book of Allah and the practice of His Messenger are supreme. No legislation can be done here repugnant to the Quran and the Sunnah. The book of Allah and the Sunnah practice of His Messenger, it becomes an Islamic state. Even if here in America, if this one, you know, clause is added to the Constitution. Although if you speak theoretically, regarding the theoretical discussions about the constitutional basis of states, what are different types of states, you may say, let me count a few things. That for the Islamic state, the fundamental principle is that sovereignty here belongs to Allah. Not to any person, not to any individual, and nor to the nation, and for that matter, nor to the whole of humanity. إن الحكم إلا لله أمر الله تعبد إلا إياه. This is Surah Yusuf. لا يشرك في حكمه أحدا. This is Surah Al-Kahf. لم يكن له شريك في الملك. This is the last ayah of Surah Bani Israel. He is Al-Malik. He is the king, the sovereign. As Iqbal said, سروری زیبا فقط اس ذات بے ہمتا کو ہے, حکمراں ہے ایک وہی باقی متعالی اعظم. Whosoever claims sovereignty for himself is claiming to be equal to Allah. Because sovereignty belongs to him alone. Then what is left for humanity? It is vicegerency. Khilafah. For humanity is not the sovereignty. Sovereignty belongs to Allah. No part for the humans in sovereignty. So what is left is vicegerency. إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً.
Vice student or not? What is a vice gerency? A vice gerent or a viceroy, for that matter, has to implement and enforce the instructions, orders that are coming from the sovereign. And where there is no instruction from the sovereign, he can use the best of his own judgment. In the simplest word, this is vice gerency. We had a viceroy at Delhi. We were being governed by the Britishers. The sovereign was the king or queen of England. They were there in England. The viceroy was at Delhi. Whatever orders came from His Majesty's government or Her Majesty's government, they had to be enforced. The viceroy didn't have any choice. But where there was no instructions, no orders, he could make any judgment, decide anything, keeping in view the local conditions. This is why. And this is the political thought of Islam. And this, Maulana Maududi has coined a term, and I agree with it, that's why I'm quoting it here. That Islamic polity is neither democracy nor theocracy, because democracy is based on popular sovereignty. There's negation of sovereignty for human beings in Islam, so it can't be democracy. Nor it is theocracy. There is no concept of a religious group. No papayat. No brahmaniyat. Islam is without these two evils. So then it's not a theocracy. If there are no brahmins in Islam, if there is no pope in Islam, it can't be a theocracy. It's a theodemocracy. One aspect of theocracy. One aspect of democracy, I will explain it later. But actually it is vicegerency. But two things more. I discussed these things last year when I came, and my lectures, very detailed lectures regarding these discussions have been recorded. Audios, videos are available. You can listen to them, view them. But here I am mentioning only a few things, because they are necessary for this surah. This vicegerency was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to whole of humanity. When our grandfather Adam was made the Khalifa. So it was for the progeny or all of the progeny of Adam. But very naturally, very logically, those people out of the progeny of Adam who claim sovereignty, they are in rebellion against the sovereign. They have revolted. So the minimum punishment for them is that they lose their right of vicegerency. Actually, they must be brought to the book. Their rebellion must be crushed. They must be dealt with as the rebels. But the least is that they lose their right of vicegerency. So now vicegerency is for Muslims only, who submit to the will of Allah, not to the non-Muslim. And number two, till such time that the institution of prophethood was continuing, this vicegerency was personal. The prophet was the vicegerent of Allah. Because the commands, instructions of the sovereign were coming to him personally. That is why Quran says, Ya Dawoodu inna ja'alnaka khalifatan fil ard. Khalifatan. One khalifa. Personal khalifa. And that is why the Prophet said, Kanat banu Israel tasusuhumul anbiya kullama halaka nabiyun khalaqahu nabiyun. This khilafah was going from one nabi to the other. After Dawood, his son, Sulaiman, alayhi salatu wasalam. But you know, the last person who had that caliphate on the basis of or by dint of prophethood was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. After him, personal caliphate comes to an end. Now it's the popular caliphate of the Muslim Ummah. They will elect a caliph for themselves. No ordained or no God-appointed caliph. perished. When the end of the institution of prophethood, this personal and divinely ordained caliph, the system, the chain came to an end. Now this is the popular vicegerency of the Muslim Ummah. That is actually the philosophical basis of Islamic State. But what is the practical basis? Practical basis is only this, that if the constitution provides, and let me give you the wordings of the relevant article of the constitution of Pakistan. And every constitution of Pakistan, every constitutional document contained this article. First of all, Allah be thanked that we passed the objective resolution very early, which declared sovereignty for Allah. We don't claim sovereignty. Sovereignty belongs to Allah. What we have, all the authority that we have, is delegated. And it will be used within the limits prescribed by the real sovereign, that is Allah. So that theoretical requirement was fulfilled and completed. But then the practical is very difficult. To say I am a Muslim is very easy. To practice Islam is not so easy. As I quoted, you know, the Persian couplet of Allama Iqbal many a times. Tumi goyam musalmanam be lardam ke danam muskilate la ilaha. When I say I am a Muslim, I tremble. Why? Because I know how difficult it is to be a real Muslim. To fulfill la ilaha illallah is very difficult. To utter these words, very easy. So we uttered, you know, that objective resolution easily. But to enforce it was not so easy. That is why, although an article has been always an integral part of the constitution of Pakistan, and what is that? No legislation can be done repugnant to the Quran and the Sunnah. And this is exactly the legal transformation of the wording of this ayah. لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Your authority is limited by the injunctions of the book of Allah and the practice Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No legislation can be done repugnant to the Quran and the Sunnah. These wordings have been present always throughout these 47 years of Pakistan's history. Every constitutional document had it, but it was only the directive principles, not the operative clauses, not justiciable clauses. You can't go and knock the door of the superior courts on the basis of this provision of the constitution. Oh, it's only a directive principle. We shall do it in 10 years, 20 years, and that time of 10 years, 20 years has been, you know, extended and extended. It's now nearly half a century going to pass, and we are where we were. To practice is not so easy. کہ اکبر نام لیتا ہے خدا کا اس زمانے میں, نقیبوں نے رپٹ لکھوائی ہے جا جا کے تھانے میں. Even when you know this objective resolution was being passed, there were people in the Constituent Assembly of Pakistan who said, today we can't see eye to eye with the world at large. In this middle of 20th century, we are talking of divine sovereignty. What a shame! We can't raise our heads. It was only when Maulana Shabbir Ahmed Usmani threatened that if you don't pass this resolution, I'll go out, resign from here, go to the masses, and I'll say to the people that Muslim League deceived the masses of India, Muslim masses of India. When she used the slogan of Pakistan, ka matlab kya la ilaha illallah. Under this threat of Maulana Shabbir Ahmed Usmani, then Liaquat Ali Khan
He managed somehow to get the majority to pass this objective resolution. But the practical implementation is today where it was. Still a directive principle. But actually, if this directive principle now we should go forward, if this is implemented, it is fully sufficient to make a state an Islamic state. Here in the Constitution of America, all the other things, the presidential system or a parliamentary system, is immaterial. Both permissible. Even, Islam didn't condemn kingship. Kingship. Or if there's the tribal system, if the chief of the tribe is himself obedient to Allah and His laws, and he is enforcing the laws of Sharia, it's okay. Because these things actually, they depend on the level of the social evolution of a society. Hazrat Dawood was called to be a king. But actually he was not king. King was Fir'aun, who said that I have the authority. Alas Ali Mulku Misr, وَهَذِهِ الْأَنْهَارُ تَرِوِي مِنْ تَحْتِي. I am sovereign. Well, that was not the claim of Dawood. He was himself Abdullah. He was himself obedient. He was earning his livelihood by labor, by making, articles of steel and iron. He was earning his own livelihood. He was not using the public money for his own luxuries. But so to say, at that level of social evolution, there was no concept of anything else except king. So although they were called kings, they were not kings in the real sense of the word, they were caliphs. So actually, what is the only provision for an Islamic state? No legislation should be done here dependent on the Quran and the Sunnah. Quran and Sunnah are supreme. In any state, if this provision is there, then it becomes an Islamic state. So let me give you a very beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to explain this further. He said, this is an Abi Sayyid al-Khudri radiyallahu ta'ala an, and this is included by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad. عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال مثل المؤمن كمثل الفرس في على أخيته يقول ثم يرجع على أخيته وإن المؤمن يسعو ثم يرجع إلى الإيمان. Mu'min is like a horse tied to a pen, because he is not free, as I told you, in the general sense of the word, to do whatever you like. The majority can take any decision. They can make and declare the marriage of two males as lawful, legal. Two males can live as wife and husband. And they will be accepted by the law, by the state. Well, this cannot be done in Islamic state. You are bound. You accepted Allah as your Lord, you are bound. You have accepted Muhammad as the messenger of Allah, you are bound. You have accepted Quran as the word of Allah, you are bound. So actually a mu'min is like a horse tied to a pen. Now just extend this simile of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you have quite a big ground and you want that the horse should also run, you tie your horse with a peg, with a rope of 100 yards. What is the result? A circle of 100 yards radius comes into being. In this circle, the horse is free. It can move northwards, southwards, eastwards, westwards, to 50 yards, to 60 yards, to 70 yards, to 20 yards. Can be just side by the side of the pen, can go to 100 yards. Within this circle, it is free. But the 101st yard cannot come in any direction. So this circle It represents the injunctions of the Quran and the Sunnah. Within this circle you are free. And this Quran says, Amruhum. Amrullah. Amrullah is the circle. Hududullah. La taqaduha. Tilka hududullah fala taqaduha. These are the limits of Allah. Don't transgress them. This circle represents the hudud, the limitations of the sharia, the injunctions of the book of Allah and sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Within this circle you are free. This is amrukum. Here you can decide, the horse can decide whether I should, you know, stand at 50 yards distance or 100 yards distance or 70 yards. This is all mubah. Whatever is within the limit of the circle, it is mubah, permissible. And in this mubah part, you can take decision by majority. There's no harm. So this is the part of democracy in Islam. To choose between mubahat. To take tea is also mubah, and to take water is also mubah, and maybe there was another cup of coffee, it was also mubah. Now I have to choose which one to take. And if it was a matter concerning the community, if we could decide it by voting, no harm. If the majority want to have tea, okay. Within this circle you can have democracy. But this democracy is not based on popular sovereignty. It doesn't give you absolute authority to frame any law. No. You can frame law, but within the limits of the sharia. You can't transgress the limits of the sharia. You can't exceed the limits of the sharia. You have to work within the limit, within that circle. And this is actually what is given by this ayah. Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu la tuqaddimu bayna yaday Allahi wa rasulihi. Don't exceed the limits. Don't place yourself or your opinions or your thinking or your priorities ahead of Allah and His Messenger. That's your final limit. Within these limits, you are free. Amruhum shura bainahum. Matters which are with them. That's why, as I told you, the Viceroy at Delhi, where there was no instruction from London, from His or Her Majesty's government, the Viceroy was free to take any decision. He could use his best judgment. So here, where there is no injunction from Allah and His Messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, well, you are free. This is called mubah. Please note one principle of Islamic jurisprudence. Whatever cannot be proved to be haram is halal. Not that whatever cannot be proved to be halal is haram. No. Whatever cannot be proved to be haram is halal. Although you might not have positive proof that it is halal, but it is halal, it is mubah. If you can't prove that it is haram, it is halal. It is mubah. So all these mubahat, the whole circle, you know, this mubah, it is there, and you can do. You can choose, and if you want to choose by majority vote, there's no harm. But the majority vote cannot make any haram halal. That is impossible. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله واتقوا الله. Remain God conscious. Always have regard for Allah. الذين آمنوا لا تقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله واتقوا الله. Remain God conscious. Always have regard for Allah. So many times I have said that fear Allah is not a good translation. That's also involved. When you have regard for your elders, in a way you fear them also. You have regard for your father, you don't want to injure his feelings. You keep fearful lest I should injure his feelings, lest he should be annoyed with any of my behavior. So that is also included in it. But this is a better translation. Have regard of Allah. Remain conscious of Allah. Inna Allah Samiun Aleem. And you will find, you know, in this surah note, this Wattaqullah will also come 5 times. That is the spirit. That's the moving spirit, as I told you in one of my lessons. The moving spirit is taqwa, which takes you along the route of Islam, along the path of Allah, which will drive you, which will take you further and further. It is the moving spirit, that's taqwa. You can have the laws, but you know the inner spirit of obeying the law of Islam should be taqwa. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Verily, He listens everything and He knows everything. بارك الله لي ولكم في القرآن العظيم ونفعني وإياكم بالآيات والذكر الحكيم.